All right, we want to invite your attention this morning to the book of Romans. Book of Romans, we're going to look at a few verses from this very powerful chapter out of the Word of God. Those of you that can appreciate, and I'm sure all of you that are saved do appreciate the book of Romans, but in chapter 1 it has some very, very powerful messages for us about ourselves and about the world. And we find in this first chapter of the book of Romans, we find that there is a subject material in verses 16 through 22 that I want to seek the Lord's help in preaching on this morning. And the subject, the title of my message this morning is simply this: No Excuses. No Excuses. As we read these verses, I think it'll become apparent to you why this would be our subject for this text. Romans 1, verse 16, beginning, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We come to understand how that those that are made just before God, that is, are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to recognize and understand in advance in that understanding about how the just shall live by faith. Now, none of us come full-blown into the kingdom of God having a fullness of faith that allows us moment by moment and hour by hour to live by faith. And yet, as the Holy Spirit leads us, by degrees we learn to live by faith, one step at a time. God is merciful and gracious in that way. He goes on in verse 18, however, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." Mark that. Manifest in them. "For God has showed it unto them." Mark that. God hath showed it unto them. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Mark that. That's the title of our message, and we'll be focusing around that thought. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God." This is the reason they have no excuse. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Now, folks, in these scriptures, we're taught to seek the things of God, and we're taught to understand about people in general and their attitude toward God related to belief. And Scripture generally, all over in Scripture, teaches us as people of God to seek peace with all men everywhere. The Scripture teaches us to love our enemies. And the Scripture teaches us to act in such a way as to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in our conduct, and to do good to every man that we have opportunity to do good for, and especially to do good toward those of the household of faith. Scripture teaches all of that. We're also taught by the Scriptures that people who have only their natural facilities, their natural faculties, what we call the natural man, people that have just the natural man, don't have a new creation in Christ Jesus, are not born again, are not saved, they do not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And we sometimes use that fact from Scripture to excuse men when they reject the things of God. But I want to remind us all that as much as we love that portion of Scripture, it is careful to say that they do not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And why I emphasize that is because these verses that we're reading in our text teach us that they do have the capacity to receive some things about God. Now, I'm not going to steal my thunder by getting right into that, but keep that in the back of your mind. So they don't receive the things of the Spirit of God, and they can't know the things of the Spirit of God because those things are spiritually discerned, and we understand that and accept that. All these truths from the Lord's Word really, as I suggested, tend to cause people of God to begin to make excuses for the ignorance and the blindness of unsaved people. You may have found yourself making excuses for men who reject the gospel that run you off from their front porch, maybe. You may tend to excuse them and say, well, they just can't know the things of the Spirit of God. And I agree with you that they can't. But the same Scripture that teaches that they cannot and do not receive the things of the Spirit of God does not teach that they cannot understand and perceive the presence and the power of God in the universe. In fact, and I'm going to give away part of my thunder, these verses teach just the opposite, that they do, in fact, have the capacity given to them from God because they are human beings, given to them to understand that God is out there and that God is He who has created this universe. So while we know that we may be inclined to make excuses for unsaved people on the basis that there's some things about God they don't understand, if we go down that road far enough, we can become guilty of siding with lost people against the just judgment of God and the severity of judgment. Folks, God does not play around in the final analysis. And at the end of all things, when the white throne judgment is set, let me just suggest to you that there isn't going to be playing around with lost people that day. And the reason will become obvious to us. I believe we'll just follow along in what Paul has written about here in the book of Romans. If we become too involved in taking the side of unregenerate, of lost people, we can get caught up in a whirlwind of imagining that God is unfair for doing something that He does toward human beings. And we might get the idea that God is unfair because He doesn't do something for the pitiful condition of lost people. You may have asked yourself that question at some point in your life. Why is it that God doesn't do something for those lost people that are so blinded, so ridden down by sin, so engrossed in that which is wickedness? Why doesn't He do something for them? We may have asked ourselves that question. And it's okay to ask the question, folks, because within that lies the germ of burden for lost people. But let's be careful how far we go with that, because when we go too far, we'll begin to perhaps accuse God of an unfairness. Now, this kind of attitude among Christians, professing Christians, can actually lead to a kind of resentment against God. And has led in the past, folks, to the fabrication of a house of cards on a certain doctrine. And that house of cards that's been built is what we call Arminianism. That's a house of cards that has been built on the premise that God should be doing something, and that since He's not, we as humans must take it into our own hands and do something. Now the premise is such that those who preach and those who teach Arminianism teach that God is a fretting Savior who walks around wringing His hands and waiting for men to accept His offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. Please, won't you trust Jesus? Won't you open and let Him into your heart? God wringing His hands, worrying about whether humans are going to trust Him or not. This is the picture drawn by Arminianism, folks. And it is the wrong picture, but it comes out of this sense of men getting some kind of idea that God is not quite fair about how He deals with humanity. Now, He's portrayed in this kind of heresy as being without any further means to bring people to salvation. And if they don't act on their own, if they don't act on their own volition, if they don't act under their own power to do something to help Him out, then He's just helpless to save them at all, and it can't be done. Folks, when men paint a picture like this of the sovereign God, we've got a problem with understanding. We've got a problem with the truth of God. Those who fall into this quicksand of error have created in their own faulty thinking, they've created a God who has less power than men have power. And let's be sure and remember that that's the actual case of things. That they have created a God that has less power than men. And they create a Savior who every day fails to be a total, all-powerful Savior because He's let some people die and go to hell that He really wanted to save, but He just couldn't. Folks, who is your Savior? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign of the universe, sitting at the right hand of the Father, unto whom the Father has committed all things? Did He not say in the 28th of Matthew, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth? That's what He said. And folks, listen, your faith, if you're saved by the grace of God, it tells you that that's exactly the case with your Savior. He has all power. And so to create through doctrine a Jesus who is diminished in power, that does not have what it takes to save the people that He intends to save, that is to put God lower than men. And it's a grave mistake that so many have made today, and which is carried forward as a doctrine in a lot of churches and denominations across our land and across the world. Now, that very thing that I've spoken about is the very reason why this part of the Word of God that we're looking at this morning is so important for believers to know and to understand. Whatever else you do this morning, brothers and sisters, get this into your hearts, what we're going to look at now. And may God help us, everyone, to realize what God is telling us in His Word here about those unregenerate folks all around us, both then and now, and how God looks at it, not how some men have presented it to be in their false doctrine. So we want to examine a few facts about what the subject text is. Now let me just say, as we get started in this, that God tells us in our verses that all human creatures are without excuse for unbelief. Amen. Human beings who will not believe God, they have no excuse for it. And we're going to show you why from the Word of God here this morning, the Lord helping us. Now, the first thing that we want to think about just a moment, a very sobering thing, is the simple fact that mankind is just what I said, without excuse before God concerning unbelief. Without excuse. Because God has said in these verses of Scripture, at the last part of verse 20, that because the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that's you and me, and if you're here today and lost, you too. Not like He's talking about just saved people that are enlightened into the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about every human creature, these creatures of God, these human beings, each and every one, they're understood, the things of God are understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We want to remember that. So it makes no difference, listen, it makes no difference what the depth of ignorance is in a mentally, normally functioning human being. And you understand that I'm not talking about folks who are mentally challenged, that are not able to think in a normal human rational pattern. I'm not including them at all here. I'm including people that God has put up on this earth that have a normal brain function and that can think about things and understand things. These are exactly what God is talking about here. And that it makes no difference to what depth that they live in the way of ignorance, they are without excuse. Listen, folks, there are aborigines in some of the deep, dark jungles of some of the nations across this earth that have in their lives never seen a car, they've never seen a camera, they've never seen a computer, they've never seen a book, they've never seen a Bible, they've never seen a missionary, never heard the word of God from the mouth of a witness about Jesus Christ, yet they are without excuse for their unbelief. You might say, boy, Brother Myers, that's cold. I'm not saying this. God is. Brother Myers doesn't have anything at all to say about it. God says it's true. It's just that simple. And what God says is that they are without excuse. Now, there may be people living down the road from you or me that because of their belligerent attitude about being witnessed to, or because of their careless attitude about the things of God, where they diss off everything that is about God. They won't listen to preaching on the radio. They won't listen to it on the TV. They won't listen to somebody coming to their front door. They won't go to church, etc., etc. There may be folks living near you that are in that way, and let me just say that they are without excuse for their unbelief. And whether they're an aborigine in the deepest dark jungle or whether they're a civilized man living in downtown New York City, they are without excuse. Once we settle that, I think it'll sober us to move forward about this truth of God. So humanity is without excuse. And the first thing that we see in our word, in our text here today, is that they are without excuse because, first of all, the invisible things of the Godhead have been shown to them. And God has given, as I've already said, every mentally functional human a mental understanding of the things of God. Have you ever thought about that really seriously? When people get to the level of age of understanding, and that is different for different folks. Some young kids at the age of 8 or 9 are have enough of an understanding to comprehend the glorious, great, vast universe out here, or to comprehend the wonderful, miraculous shape of the veins on a leaf that they pulled off of their oak tree. And as soon as they get to the place They can begin to comprehend the glories of the creation of God. They become without excuse before God for their unbelief. You might say, well, what about this gospel thing? Folks, it doesn't say anything about the gospel here in our text. Now, I understand that as soon as they're able to mentally comprehend the things of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God can and does begin to witness to them that there's more out there than just them being amazed at how a leaf looks and how the grass grows and so on and so forth. They are imbued with understanding to know that God has shown them what is going on. And by the way, folks, as we look at these verses and think about the beginning of verse 20, you realize that the invisible things spoken of there include the spiritual world. And we admit that they can't see it nor understand it. But notice that the verse tells us that they are clearly seen. Those things are that which is evidence is clearly seen, being understood by God's creatures, even His eternal power and Godhead. In other words, let me put it in Tennessee country of our terms. They look at the leaf, they look at the flowing of water, they look at the sky, they look at the stars at night and watch the moon traverse the sky. And those things that they look at and are amazed at are actually a testimony that out there is an omnipotent power, a Godhead. That is the start, folks, the start of them being aware that there's somebody they need to be answerable to. That's what we see there. And so humanity is without excuse because the invisible things of the Godhead have been shown to them, and God has given every mentally functional human a mental understanding of those things. Now, notice as we look at this verse 20 a little bit further, we notice that the presence and reality of God then is manifest or evident. That is, it's clearly revealed in the created thing. I'm going to kind of paraphrase there. In the creature or the created thing. Because God has shown that which may be known of Him to them. And that means that you can look at something else made out there as a lost and unborn again person. You can look at things around you in the world and become conscious of the Godhead, of the power of God. But you can also look into yourself and tell it how wondrously made we are. And the human creature thinking on his own and studying a little bit, I mean, he doesn't have to get a biology book out. He can look at his skin and say, how does that house all of me? How am I kept together? Why doesn't that just blow apart and me fall off into a bunch of little pieces? And following a train of thought like that, guess where it lands us? There is an omnipotent power. There is a God. And He's out there. There is the first step. And that's what we see here. Humanity is without excuse because every time a human looks at something in this world that's created, he's looking right at the evidence of the reality of God. Right at the evidence. Now notice also that while we can rightly argue, as I've said earlier, no man has seen God at any time. He's a spirit. And no man has seen God at any time. And we can agree with that as a spirit deity. But we also must realize that here in our text, We are told that the invisible things of God are clearly seen in the created world around us. You don't have to see the invisible to be brought face to face with the fact that God is.
Amen.
And that's the first step in God's infinite mercy at bringing lost people to a place to say, wait a minute, if God is, I better look further into this. And this is where men either fall off the wagon or move toward the thing that ends in their enlightenment. Now, let's consider why it is that God declares people without excuse a little further. In our Romans text in verses 21 and 22, we read this, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There's the, in a nutshell, in a verse, with the very things that God declares to be that which causes them to be without excuse. When they knew God, first of all, they do not glorify Him as who He is. And I mean, all you've got to do, folks, is look around a little bit today in the world of intelligence to discover that men do not glorify God as He is. The universe was all created when a big star went boom. Where'd the star come from? Even if it were true, we'd have to ask, where did the star come from? But the fact of the business is, men spend a lot of time concocting explanations that are intentionally meant to leave God out of the whole scheme. And that's exactly what that means. They do not glorify Him as God. Glorified Him not as God. And then it goes on to say they are not thankful. Neither were thankful. Unregenerate men are not thankful toward God to the magnitude of what He is. Listen to me, folks. If you're here today and lost, guess what? You're stealing from God. May I be very blunt? You just took a long fall of air if you're here and lost. It's God there and you stole it. If you enjoyed some sunshine today, or you will enjoy some, guess what? You stole some sunshine from God. It belongs to Him. The water that you drank this morning is God's water. If you drunk it as a lost person, you stole it from God. I mean, that's just a plain, I know it's blunt. I know it is. This preacher isn't good at being nice and suave and political. But they're not thankful. I mean, how many lost people? I've seen some people who do pray, and I thank God for them, yet they profess that they're lost. And I think that's wonderful that they do pray. But how many lost people who reject the whole idea of God, never thank Him for the fact that they just got another breath, that they just got another drink of water, that they just had another meal that God allowed them to get their hands on, and so many other things. How many lost people thank God that they've been allowed to live one more day in God's world and allowed to sully this dirt out here with their own wicked, sinful feet walking on it? How many do? Not too many, folks. That's being not being thankful. And then it goes on to say they use their minds and their thinking ability to feed their own egos. That's what is meant when the Lord tells us here in this verse, this verse 21, they became vain in their imaginations. They're feeding their own ego. Vanity's about ego. Vanity's about the big me and the little God. Vanity's about everything for me and nothing for anybody else. They became vain in their imaginations, imagining themselves to be something. and be worthy of something. And I've told this so many times in the pulpit, it lives to tell it again. There's nothing I despise more when the television is on and to hear some advertisement come on and whoever's doing the vocal on it, the verbal says, because you deserve it. Folks, guess what we deserve? We deserve hell. Everlasting torment. That's what we deserve. If God gave us what we deserve, we'd all spend eternity in the lake of fire. And so, really, we don't deserve anything but the wrath and judgment of God. But praise be to God, the grace, His infinite grace, has given us a pathway to peace with Him. Amen. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's ultimate grace that God gives to us as His people. But their imaginations feed their own egos. They become vain in their imaginations. And then it goes on to say that by their own devices they wander further into darkness than they were. Look at that. And their foolish heart was darkened. Listen, there's nothing that will make a heart darker before God. In other words, blinded. That's not the heart gets a different color. It's talking about getting more and more blinded. Wandering off more and more into pitch blackness. That's what that's talking about. And there's nothing more that can possibly lead men more to darkness than to become vain and not glorify God and not be thankful. It will lead ultimately to a darkened heart. And then it finishes up in this verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I'm not calling them fools, God is. It's a fool who will not glorify God for his existence. It's a fool who will not be thankful to God in his heart for what God has allowed him to have and be through his mercy. It's a fool that becomes vain in his imagination. And you say, Brother Myers, you're not supposed to call anybody a fool. I'm not. God is. Now, I want to close by making one last observation about how these truths that God's given us here ought to be handled by us when talking to people about the gospel. Because this is some hard stuff, folks. You have to admit it's tough. It's bad in the sense of how it affects people to be negative, or you think it might affect them into being negative. So it sounds like it's bad. Well, how do we handle this message? It's important that we realize this message is out there in the Word of God. That this message is part of the warning that God has left us with as His people to tell our fellow man about. So how do we handle it? First of all, let's remember that however, how deeply, how much in depth we get to talk to people about Jesus Christ and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be sure to tell the receptive sinner that he or she is without excuse before God for their unbelief. We want to be responsible to make sure we tell them. Now, I used a qualifying phrase there, receptive sinners. I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to be beat up or slapped or shot if you tell somebody who's all the time going, eh. But if somebody seems to be receptive to receiving the Word of God, be sure and let them know that they're without excuse before God. That when the last trump blows, when the Lord calls to all men to come before that great white throne judgment, listen, they won't have one thing that they can use an excuse for why they did not believe, because God's going to point to all this and say, oh, you never heard Romans chapter 1. Did you ever look at the sky? Did you ever look at the grass? Did you ever look at the monkey running through the trees? Did you ever look at the water flowing? Did you ever look at your own skin? Did you ever look at the blood coming out of you when you cut yourself? All of those things were testifying of me. And the sinner will just have, all he'll be able to do is say, "You're right, Lord. It all testified of you. And I refuse to believe." And God will say, "You're without excuse. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Folks, it's a real sad circumstance for people to enter into judgment that way. There's another thing that we need to think about when we're trying to talk to people about the gospel and still be faithful to this message that Brother Paul has left us. It's going to be helpful when we're witnessing if we can either read or quote our text about this inexcusability to the lost person. What I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, try to memorize it. If you can't memorize it, always have a little pocket Bible in your hands and read it to receptive sinners, to those who will stand and listen, because it's going to be important for them to know this, especially since they are in a society, in a culture in which they can be informed about this. How many times have you heard this message preached on the radio? I never have. And I've never preached it, not quite like this. I've preached out of this chapter more than once, but I've never preached it quite like this. And so a lot of people aren't being told. They need to be told. So memorize the verse, or the verses, or take your little pocket Bible with you so you can, to a receptive center, you can read this and say, "You are without excuse." It says it right here. And then that reading or quoting of this dire warning from God need to include the information that God has revealed himself to them through his creation. And by giving them the intellectual ability to recognize him, which they have received, if they're a normal thinking human being, he has given them the intellectual ability to recognize him in those things of creation. Just include that in your witnessing work and let people know that are lost and rejecting the Lord that they are without excuse.